Well, I think we're going to have to add a requirement for salvation for those of us that are here. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live a Christian life, and have a dish of food at the day of judgment. We eat a lot, don't we? And you know something? As the old fellow said, I'm for it. I like it. The Bible teaches if you're not in fellowship with someone, you're not to eat. So it just necessarily follows that if you're in fellowship, you're supposed to eat. And I enjoy every time that we get together. I'm glad you're here tonight. Well, we're, as you suppose, continuing to stay in the clouds. As I mentioned to you earlier, there are only two things that are common to all these lessons. The word cloud is in the title. And in almost all of them, the word cloud or clouds is in the text that we are using. Other than that, there are different types of lessons. And I like to preach a series of lessons where we tie them together and yet we cover a lot of different subjects. Tonight we're talking basically on some words that are used in the last two verses of Hebrews 11 and the first three verses of Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11:39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Notice in verse 1 of the 12th chapter, he says, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's the subject of our lesson tonight, the cloud of witnesses. To what is he referring here when he says we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses? He's referring to what has just been discussed in the entire 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. For that reason, I began at verse 39, where it says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, these all refers back to the specific ones, and in some cases toward the end of the chapter, some ideas presented in general that might include in each case more than one. But all of these who are listed in the 11th chapter that we sometimes call the faith chapter and sometimes call the hall of fame chapter, because we probably have in that chapter more specific people, more faithful people of the Old Testament mentioned than anywhere else in the Word of God. Now, what is intended to be meant by this idea of the cloud of witnesses? He says, here's what happens before. And then in verse 2, or really the latter part of verse 1 and verse 2, he tells us what we need to do. But in between what he's reporting that has happened in the past and what we are to do today, he says one of the basic reasons for doing this is that we are surrounded with a cloud of witnesses. First, let's consider us in this case. He uses the word us twice in verse 40. And then he uses the word we and the word us in verse 1. He's talking about those that would be living in the Christian dispensation. He's been talking about those who had lived in either the patriarchal or Mosaic dispensation. And he is using them to emphasize to us who we are, where we fit in, and what we ought to be able to accomplish and do. Notice he says in verse 40 of the 11th chapter that we are in a better situation than they are. The book of Hebrews uses the word better many times. There is a contrast drawn, really, from the beginning of Hebrews to the end between the Old Testament law and the New Testament law. And he talks about the better covenant. He talks about the better promises. And uses the word better in many different ways to point out that we have a better system today than they had. Now, built into that word is the idea that perhaps we have a little bit more of a requirement. You remember the Bible teaches, Jesus on occasion said that to whom much is given, much is required, and to whom little is given, not so much is required. So when he says that he's talking to those of us who are better, not in the sense of being more important in the sight of God, but better in the sense of the opportunities we have, that we need to sort of sit up and take notice about what happened in times past. Then he also says to us in the first verse of the 12th chapter, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. He says, as we're living this new life under a better covenant in the Christian dispensation, the faith that is talked about as the faith, that we need to put aside those things that are negative. We need to put aside, lay aside those things that are bad. There are some things, in other words, that we need to give up. He uses two ideas to describe that. He uses the idea of weight, and then he uses the idea of sin. No doubt the idea of weight here, because of what's said a little later, has to do with those weights that a track star in training will put around his ankles. He will run in training with those weights around his ankles so that he has a greater difficulty in running, and then when he gets ready for the race, he takes those off, and he feels lighter, he feels that he can run faster, and because of that, many times, may be able to win the race. But after he mentions every weight, he says, and the sin, which does so easily beset us. Any sin that's not taken care of in the sight of God can hold us back. It can beset us. So he says, as we consider that we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, we need to first realize that we're to lay aside the weights and the sins that hold us back. But then he says, there's another side to it. Sometimes we do a better job presenting the things that are bad that we're to give up than we do the things that are good that we're to take up. I think preachers can be guilty of that, especially as we talk to the younger generation. We have no difficulty telling them where the sins are and the problems are and where they should be concerned and the places that they should avoid and the things that they should not do. But sometimes we stop at that point, and we fail to tell them what the good side is, and where they do need to be, and what they do need to do in life. Titus 2:11 and 12 is sort of a parallel passage to this. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, there's the idea of giving up something. That there is something that's not good. There are some things that we cannot continue to have as we run the race if we're going to win. Then he says, there in Titus 2, after we're to lay aside those things and give up those things that are ungodly, he says we are then to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not only are we to be concerned about the things that are bad, but we're to be concerned about the things that are good. Then he says here that we have a race to run, that we need to get into that race, and we need to run that race with patience, the race that is set before us. And then he also points out that we need to have in focus that goal at the end, and that which will cause us to run in the right direction at the right speed and be able to win the race, looking unto Jesus. What's the goal of that fellow that's going to run the 100-yard dash when he gets into the stocks? He wants to have trained so that he's put aside anything that will hold him back. But then he wants to be ready to run toward that goal to win the race. And that's the image that is here concerning us. And he indicates in verse 3 that we should not let anything cause us to faint or to be wearied as we run that race. You remember in Galatians 6, he said, "We shall reap in due season if we faint not." Not only are we to give up the things that are bad and take up the things that are good, but we're to run with the right attitude, with patience and with confidence. I think the word confidence would come as near being the opposite of being wearied and faint in your minds. If one becomes weary and faint, he has a lack of confidence that he can achieve the goal and win the race at the end. And so here is the setting that he's talking about, where we're surrounded with this cloud of witnesses. He says we have a better covenant. We need to lay some things aside. We need to pick up some things that are good. And we need to run with confidence in this race of Christianity. But right in the middle of that, he says one of the most encouraging things that you can have is to be surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. Go back with me to the 11th chapter for just a moment and notice some of the specific things that are said. Verse 4, Abel is mentioned, but it emphasizes that Abel offered up something. So as we live the Christian life today, there is that witness to the reality of the relationship between man and God, who says by his action that we as Christians need to be ready to offer up something to God. And we understand in our case that that is worship. Look at verse 5. And the main part of the verse talks about Enoch being translated, but look at the last four words of the verse. It says that he pleased God. And so as we look back to Enoch as a witness, he's saying to us, you need to live and walk in such a way, and walking with God is that which is emphasized with Enoch in the Old Testament, so that you please God. There is a tendency for us to want to please ourselves. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah built the ark. But look at the word that is used after the phrases are mentioned there. Really, the sentence is, by faith, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He said, this cloud of witnesses that surrounds you, that have just been mentioned, include Noah. And if you ever get to the point of trying to say that there's nothing that you can do, you're just going to leave it all up to God, go back and study Noah. Even though Genesis 6 says that he was saved by grace, he found grace in the sight of God, notice that Noah had to prepare in order to take advantage of that which God promised. And so from that, we have the witness to us today that we are to prepare. Drop on down to verse 8. And the main sentence in that verse is, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Look back at Abraham. God said, get out of this country and go into a new country. He did it. He obeyed. Later on, he said, take your son, your only son, and take him up and offer him as a sacrifice. And though Abraham knew that this was the son that had been promised, through whom all the world would be blessed, the Bible says that he obeyed. And so we see this witness to us from the Old Testament times, that as we're living under this better covenant, we still need to do exactly what they did under a lesser covenant, and that is have the attitude of obedience. Look at Jacob over in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. There are many things about Jacob that could be a part of this cloud of witnesses, but in this particular case, he shows that Jacob was a man of God who worshipped God, who had respect for God, and showed that respect in his worship. Drop down just a little later to verse 25. Glance back, in fact, to verse 24 and even to verse 23, both talking about Moses. But let's read 24 and 25. By faith Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice the next word. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This part of the cloud of witnesses especially fits in to what he says there in the earlier part of chapter 12. He says, I want you to lay aside the weight and the sin, and I want you to get busy and run the race that is set before you. That is exactly what Moses did on this occasion. He chose rather not to go along with the Egyptians, which would have been the pleasures of sin, But to choose and stand with God's people, which he knew at the time he made the choice would bring about afflictions and suffering and persecution. When he had the need to make a choice, he made the right choice. And so he says, as you look back to these people, they should be able to help you to be able to live the Christian life today, when you realize that these folks under a lesser covenant emphasize all of these qualities that you need to use and to have under a better covenant. I think sometimes when we study a lesson like this, that we allow ourselves to perhaps get a little bit too technical and not think about the emotional side of matters. It is true that the Old Testament teaches us the principles that when God says something, he means it. And when he says don't do something, he means that. And when he gives us the specifics, he doesn't want us to substitute. And whether or not we understand what he says, that we're to do exactly what he says. And so we can take the Old Testament, and as indicated in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 and 11, let those things be examples and ensamples. One of those verses uses one word, one uses the other in the King James Version. These are ensamples, these are examples for us. And I could take the Old Testament tonight and show you each of these principles that I just mentioned. That when God said do something, he meant do it just like he said. When he said don't do it, he meant don't do it. And when he gave a specific, he didn't want you to substitute. And whether or not you understood, as would have been the case with Abraham when he was told to take his son and offer him, I'm sure that he didn't understand everything about that commandment. But we can take that and we can emphasize from the Old Testament. But there's another side that's important. And that is emphasized in Romans 15 and verse 4. For many years, I used that verse as a parallel verse with 1 Corinthians 10, 6, and 11. When he says, the things written aforetime were written for our learning. And I would take off on the idea that when God says something, he means it. And I think the idea is there, but read the rest of the verse. The things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now tonight, when we think about being surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, and we think back to Hebrews 11, yes, it's good for us to think about the things that we're to give up, the sin and weight that he talks about, and it's good for us to think about running the race. But I want you to notice that he also mentions, particularly there in these verses, that we need the patience and we need the confidence. And where could you go to get those ideas any better than the Old Testament? You think we have some problems in the last few days with hurricanes and typhoons and tornadoes and even local flooding? I suspect that none of those would impress Noah very much. Look what Noah had. Look at the patience that he had for years as he was preparing the ark. And look at the confidence that he had in God when God told him to do something that had never happened before. Something that probably didn't even make sense to him. I'm sure it didn't make sense to those around him. Here's a fellow over here building an ark, and possibly it hadn't even rained up until that point. At least for a while, the crops were watered with the dew that came up from the ground. But look at the faith that Noah had to do what God said, and look at the patience that he had and the comfort that he received from the promises that came from God. You look at each one of these that we've talked about, and you see in that, look at Moses. Moses was discouraged more than once in his life. He had some things that set him back. He had some limitations, even relative to his own talents. And yet God finally convinced him that with God's help, he could take who he was and what he had, and he could accomplish what God wanted him to do. Today we have economic problems. Look back at some of the Old Testament people and you'll see that. Today we have problems with overcoming sin, and sometimes maybe some sins that are pretty serious. But are any of them any more serious than what David committed? And when we see that a man such as David was able to repent and receive forgiveness to the extent that later on he would be called a man after God's own heart, it gives us hope. And it gives us the assurance that we can overcome the problems that we have. The Old Testament is worth so much to us. It is true we're not under that law today. And we don't go back to the Old Testament to decide how we're going to worship. We're under a different system. We don't go back to the Old Testament to find out what we're to do to be saved. We're under a different system. They were looking forward to Christ, and we're looking back to Christ. But every principle that is involved in our living today was present under the old law, and even during the patriarchal dispensation. Customs change and laws can be changed by the lawgiver. In the case of the covenants, changed by our Heavenly Father Himself. But there has never been a change in any basic principle. The principle of worship, the principle of service, the principle of obedience, the principle of submission, the principle of hope, even in difficult times, are exactly the same today as they were with Abraham in the patriarchal dispensation and Moses in the Mosaic dispensation. And so today, as you and I go about the process of determining what God wants us to do, and to the best of our ability doing it, there are few things that are as helpful to us as the cloud of witnesses that surround us. One of the first things we start trying to teach our children is some of these Bible stories. I'll guarantee you that even with Lily now, where we're beginning through some of the ladies to say things to her and emphasize things to her, I'll guarantee you that some of the first things that she will learn will be who built the ark and who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Why do we start teaching our kids those stories? Because based in those biblical stories that here he calls the cloud of witnesses are the very principles, not the specific laws, certainly not the customs that we have in our time, but the very specific principles of man's relationship to God and man's relationship to man. And so the Old Testament is of extreme value to us in seeing the lineage of Jesus, who brings about the system of Christianity, but especially in seeing how God deals with man, as we have this cloud of witnesses that's referred to here in Hebrews 12, referring back to what's said in Hebrews 11, the examples of those Old Testament characters. And so as you begin sometime to get a little bit discouraged, and we all do, go back and read some of these stories in the Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, when you do, it will help you to see the need of putting sin aside. It will help you to see the need of running the race. And it will help you to develop patience and confidence in running that race, as you remember that we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. I would especially at this point emphasize Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed. He did just what God told him to do. As I mentioned earlier, I think there were times that he didn't understand exactly what God was saying. When God told him to leave and go into another land, he didn't even know what that land was. He trusted in God. And when God told him to offer his son, I am convinced he didn't understand why God asked him to do that at that point. But the Bible simply says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, each one of us must obey the commandments of repentance and baptism. By faith, each one of us must obey the basic commandments of living the Christian life. And in doing that, we can find the support, especially in patience and comfort, from these that are involved in the cloud of witnesses. Seeing you are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, let me encourage you to be sure that you lay aside the weight and the sin that doth beset, and run with patience the race that is set before us. And if you're not